It is likewise necessary that exact account be taken of the physical and psychological state of the candidate in order to guide and orient him toward the priestly ideal, so a truly adequate formation should harmoniously coordinate grace and nature in the man in whom one clearly sees the proper conditions and qualifications. These conditions should be ascertained as soon as signs of his holy vocation are first indicated, not hastily or superficially, but carefully, with the assistance and aid of a doctor or a competent psychologist. A serious investigation of hereditary factors should not be omitted. Unsuitable candidates. 64. Those who are discovered to be unfit for physical, psychological, or moral reasons should be quickly removed from the path to the priesthood. Let educators appreciate that this is one of their very grave duties. They must neither indulge in false hopes and dangerous illusions, nor permit the candidate to nourish these hopes in any way, with resultant damage to himself or to the church. The life of the celibate priest, which engages the whole man so totally and so delicately, excludes in fact those of insufficient physical, psychic, and moral qualifications. Nor should anyone pretend that grace supplies for the defects of nature in such a man. 65. After the capability of a man has been ascertained, and he has been admitted to the course of studies leading to the goal of the priesthood, care should be taken for the progressive development of a mature personality through physical, intellectual, and moral education directed toward the control and personal dominion of his temperament, sentiments, and passions. The necessity of discipline. 66. This will be proved by the firmness of the spirit with which he accepts the personal and community type of discipline demanded by the priestly life. Such a regime, the lack or deficiency of which is to be deplored, because it exposes the candidate to grave disorders, should not be borne only as an imposition from without. It should be inculcated and implanted as an indispensable component within the context of the spiritual life. Personal initiative. 67. The educator should skillfully stimulate the young man to the evangelical virtue of sincerity. 117. And to spontaneity by approving every good personal initiative, so that the young man will come to know and properly evaluate himself, wisely assume his own responsibilities, and train himself to that self-control which is of such importance in priestly education. 68. The exercise of authority, the principle of which should be maintained firmly, will be animated by wise moderation and a pastoral attitude. It will be used in a climate of dialogue, and will be implemented in a gradual way which will afford the educator an ever-deepening understanding of the psychology of the young man, and will appeal to personal conviction. A free choice. 69. The complete education of the candidate for the priesthood should be directed to help him acquire a tranquil, convinced and free choice of the grave responsibilities which he must assume in conscience before God and the Church. Ardor and generosity are marvelous qualities of youth. Illuminated and supported, they merit, along with the blessing of the Lord, the admiration and confidence of the whole church as well as of all men. None of the real personal and social difficulties which their choice will bring in its train should remain hidden to the young men, so that their enthusiasm will not be superficial and illusory. At the same time, it will be right to highlight with at least equal truth and clarity the sublimity of their choice, which, though it may lead on the one hand to a certain physical and psychic void, nevertheless on the other brings with it an interior richness capable of elevating the person most profoundly. A demanding asceticism. 70. Young candidates for the priesthood should be convinced that they cannot follow their difficult way without a special type of asceticism proper to themselves, and more demanding than that which is required of the other faithful. It will be a demanding asceticism, but not a suffocating one, which consists in the deliberate and assiduous practice of those virtues which make a man a priest. Self-denial in the highest degree an essential condition, if one would follow Christ. 118. Humility and obedience as expressions of internal truth, and of an ordered liberty, prudence, justice, courage and temperance, virtues without which it is impossible for true and profound religious life to exist. A sense of responsibility, fidelity, and loyalty in the acceptance of one's obligations, a balance between contemplation and action, detachment and a spirit of poverty, which will give tone and vigor to evangelical freedom, chastity, the result of a persevering struggle, harmonized with all the other natural and supernatural virtues, a serene and secure contact with the world to whose service the young man will dedicate himself for Christ, and for his kingdom. In such a way the aspirant to the priesthood will acquire, with the help of a divine grace, a strong, mature and balanced personality, a combination of inherited and acquired qualities, harmony of all his powers in the light of the faith, and an intimate union with Christ, whom he has chosen for himself, and for the ministry of salvation to the world. Trial periods. 71. However, to judge with more certainty the young man's fitness for the priesthood and to have successive proofs of his attained maturity on both the human and supernatural levels, for it is more difficult to conduct oneself directly in the service of souls, because of dangers coming from outside. 119. It will be advisable to have a preliminary trial period before the observance of holy celibacy becomes something definitive and permanent through ordination to the priesthood. 120. A gift to the Lord and His Church. 72. Once moral certainty has been obtained, that the maturity of the candidate is sufficiently guaranteed, he will be in a position to take on himself the heavy and sweet burden of priestly chastity as a total gift of himself to the Lord, and to His Church. In this way, the obligation of celibacy, which the Church makes a condition of holy orders, is accepted by the candidate through the influence of divine grace, and with full reflection and liberty, and, as is evident, not without the wise and prudent advice of competent spiritual directors who are concerned not to impose the choice, but rather to dispose the candidate, to make it more consciously. Hence, in that solemn moment, when the candidate will decide once, and for his whole life, he will not feel the weight of an imposition from outside, but rather the interior joy that accompanies a choice made for the love of Christ. The priestly life. 73. The priest must not think that ordination makes everything easy for him, and screens him once and for all from every temptation or danger. Chastity is not acquired all at once, but results from a laborious conquest and daily affirmation. Our world today stresses the positive values of love between the sexes, but has also multiplied the difficulties and risks in this sphere. In order to safeguard his chastity with Vulcare, and affirm its sublime meaning, the priest must consider clearly and calmly his position as a man exposed to spiritual warfare against seductions of the flesh in himself, and in the world, continually renewing his resolution to give an ever-increasing and ever-better perfection to the irrevocable offering of himself, which obliges him to a fidelity that is complete, loyal and real. 74. Christ's priest will daily receive new strength and joy as he deepens in meditation and prayer the motives for his gift and the conviction that he has chosen the better part. He will ask humbly and perseveringly for the grace of fidelity, never denied to those who ask it sincerely. At the same time he will use the natural and supernatural means at his disposal. In particular he will not disregard those ascetical norms which have been substantiated by the Church's experience, and are no less necessary in modern circumstances than in former times. 121. Intense spiritual life. 75. The priest should apply himself above all else to developing, with all the love grace inspires in him, his close relationship with Christ, and exploring this inexhaustible and enriching mystery, he should also acquire an ever deeper sense of the mystery of the Church. There would be the risk of his state of life seeming unreasonable and unfounded if it is viewed apart from this mystery. Priestly piety, nourished at the table of God's Word and the Holy Eucharist, lived within the cycle of the liturgical year, inspired by a warm and enlightened devotion to the Virgin Mother of the Supreme and Eternal High Priest and Queen of the Apostles, 122, will bring him to the source of a true spiritual life which alone provides a solid foundation for the observance of celibacy. The spirit of the priestly ministry. 76. In this way the priest, with grace and peace in his heart, will face with generosity the manifold tasks of his life and ministry. If he performs these with faith and zeal, he will find in them new occasions to show that he belongs entirely to Christ and his mystical body, for his own sanctification and the sanctification of others. The charity of Christ, which urges him on, 123, will help him not to renounce his higher feelings, but to elevate and deepen them in a spirit of consecration in imitation of Christ the High Priest, who shared intimately in the life of men, loved and suffered for them, L24, and of Paul the Apostle, who shared in the cares of all, 125. In order to bring the light and power of the gospel of God's grace to shine in the world, 126, 77, rightly jealous of his full self-giving to the Lord, the priest should know how to guard against emotional tendencies which give rise to desires not sufficiently enlightened or guided by the Spirit. He should beware of seeing spiritual or apostolic pretexts for what are in fact dangerous inclinations of the heart. Virile asceticism. 78. The priestly life certainly requires an authentic spiritual intensity in order to live by the Spirit. 127. It requires a truly virile asceticism, both interior and exterior, in one who, belonging in a special way to Christ, has in him and through him crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 128. Not hesitating to face arduous and lengthy trials in order to do so. L29. In this way, Christ's minister will be the better able to show to the world the fruits of the Spirit, which are charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity, L30. The brotherhood of priests, 79. Moreover, priestly chastity is increased, guarded, and defended by way of life, surroundings, and activity suited to a minister of God. For this reason, the close sacramental brotherhood, 131, which all priests enjoy in virtue of their ordination, must be fostered to the utmost. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taught the urgency of the new commandment of charity. He gave a wonderful example of it when he instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist in the Catholic priesthood, L32, and prayed to his Heavenly Father that the love the Father bore for him from all eternity should be in his ministers, and that he too should be in them. 133. 80. So that a unity of spirit among priests should be active in their prayers, friendship and help of all kinds for one another. Or cannot sufficiently recommend to priests a life lived in common and directed entirely toward their sacred ministry, the practice of having frequent meetings with a fraternal exchange of ideas, counsel, and experience with their brother priests, the movement to form associations which encourage priestly holiness. Charity for fellow priests, 81. Priests should reflect on the advice of the council, 134, which reminds them of their common sharing in the priesthood, so that they may feel a lively responsibility for fellow priests troubled by difficulties which gravely endanger the divine gift they have. They should have a burning charity for those who have greater need of love, understanding and prayer, who have need of prudent but effective help, and who have a claim on their unbounded charity as those who are, and should be, their truest friends. 82. Venerable brothers in the episcopacy, priests, and ministers of the altar, by way of completing and leaving a remembrance of this written conversation with you, we should like to suggest this resolution to you, that on the anniversary of his ordination, or on Holy Thursday, when all are united in spirit commemorating the mystery of the institution of the priesthood, each one should renew his total gift of himself to Christ our Lord, reviving in this way the awareness that he has chosen you for his divine service, and repeating at the same time, humbly and courageously, the promise of our unswerving faithfulness to his love alone and your offering of perfect chastity. L35. Lamentable defections. 83. Now, with fatherly love and affection, our heart turns anxiously and with deep sorrow to those unfortunate priests who always remain our dearly beloved brothers and whose absence we keenly regret. We speak of those who, retaining the sacred character conferred by their priestly ordination, have nonetheless been sadly unfaithful to the obligations they accepted when ordained. Their sad state and its consequences to priests and to others, move some to wonder if celibacy is not in some way responsible for such traumatic occurrences, and for the scandals they inflict on God's people. In fact, the responsibility falls not on consecrated celibacy in itself, but on a judgment of the fitness of the candidate of the priesthood which was not always adequate or prudent at the proper time, or else it falls on the way in which sacred ministers lived their life of total consecration. Reasons for dispensations. 84. The Church is very conscious of the sad state of these sons of hers and judges it necessary to make every effort to avert, or to remedy the wounds she suffers by their defection. Following the example of our immediate predecessors, we also have, in cases concerning ordination to the priesthood, been prepared to allow inquiry to extend beyond the provisions of the present canon law L36, to other very grave reasons which give ground for really solid doubts regarding the full freedom and responsibility of the candidate for the priesthood and his fitness for the priestly state. This has been done to free those who, on careful judicial consideration of their case, are seen to be really unsuited. The Church's concern. 85. The dispensations which are granted after such considerations a minimal percentage, when they are compared with the great number of good, worthy priests provide in justice for the spiritual salvation of the individual, and show at the same time the Church's concern to safeguard celibacy and the complete fidelity of all her ministers. In granting such dispensations the Church always acts with heartfelt regret, especially in the particularly lamentable cases in which refusal to bear worthily this sweet yoke of Christ results from crises in faith or moral weakness, and is thus frequently a failure in responsibility and a source of scandal to the Christian people. 86. If these priests knew how much sorrow, dishonor and unrest they bring to the Holy Church of God, if they reflected on the seriousness and beauty of their obligations, and on the dangers to which they are exposed in this life, and in the next, there would be greater care and reflection in their decisions, they would pray more assiduously, and show greater courage and logic in forestalling the causes of their spiritual and moral collapse. 87. Mother Church takes particular interest in what befalls young priests who, no matter how great the zeal and enthusiasm with which they enter the sacred ministry, have nevertheless been troubled later on in performing their duties by feelings of hopelessness, doubt, desire, or folly. Hence, especially in these circumstances, it is the wish of the Church that every persuasive means available be used to lead our brothers from this wavering state and restore to them peace of soul, trust, penance, and their former zeal. It is only when no other solution can be found for a priest in this unhappy condition that he should be relieved of his office. The granting of dispensations. 88. There are some whose priesthood cannot be saved, but whose serious dispositions nevertheless give promise of their being able to live as good Christian lay people. To these the Holy See, having studied all the circumstances with their bishops, or with their religious superiors, sometimes grants a dispensation, thus letting love conquer sorrow. In order, however, that her unhappy, but always dear son may have a salutary sign of her maternal grief and a keener remembrance of the universal need of God's mercy, in these cases she imposes some works of piety and reparation, encouragement and warning. 89. Inspiring this discipline, which is at once severe and merciful, are justice and truth, prudence and reserve. It is without doubt a discipline which will confirm good priests in their determination to live lives of purity and holiness. At the same time it will be a warning to those aspiring to the priesthood. Guided by the wisdom of those who educate them, they will approach their priesthood fully aware of its obligations and entirely forgetfully of self, responding generously to divine grace and the will of Christ and His Church. 90. Finally, and with deep joy, we thank our Lord, because many priests who for a time had been unfaithful to their obligations have again, with the grace of the High Priest, found the path, and given joy to all, by becoming a new exemplary pastors. With admirable goodwill, they used all the means which were helpful to ensure their return, especially an intense life of prayer, humility, persevering efforts sustained by regular reception of the sacrament of penance. The Bishop's Fatherliness. 91. There is an irreplaceable and very effective means to ensure for our dear priests an easier and happier way of being faithful to their obligations, and it is one which they have the right and duty to find in you, venerable brother bishops. It was you who called them, and destined them to be priests. It was you who placed your hands on their heads. With you they are one, in sharing the honor of the priesthood by virtue of the sacrament of orders. It is you whom they make present in the community of the faithful. With you they are united in a spirit of trust and generosity since, in as far as is compatible with their order, they take upon themselves your duties and concerns. 137. In choosing a life dedicated to celibacy they follow the ancient examples of the prelates of the East and West. This provides a new motive for union between bishop and priest and a sound hope that they will live together more closely. 92. The love which Jesus had for his apostles showed itself very clearly when he made them ministers of his real and mystical body. 138. And even you in whose person, our Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest, is present in the midst of those who believe. 139. Know that you owe the best part of your hearts and pastoral care to your priests, and to the young men preparing to be priests. L40. In no other way can you better show this conviction than in the conscious responsibility and sincere and unconquerable love with which you preside over the education of your seminarians, and help your priests in every way possible to remain faithful to their vocation and their duties. A bishop's kindness. 93. Your fraternal and kindly presence must fill up, in advance, the human loneliness of the priest, which is so often the cause of his discouragement and temptations. 141. Before being the superiors and judges of your priests, be their teachers, fathers, friends, their good and kind brothers, always ready to understand, to sympathize and to help. Encourage your priests in every possible way, to be your personal friends and to be very open with you. This will not weaken the relationship of juridical obedience, rather it will transform it into pastoral love, so that they will obey more willingly, sincerely, and securely. If they have a filial trust in you, your priests will be able in time to open up their souls and to confide their difficulties in you in the certainty that they can rely on your kindness to be protected from eventual defeat, without a servile fear of punishment, but in the filial expectation of correction, pardon and help, which will inspire them to resume their difficult journey with a new confidence. Authority and fatherliness. 94. Venerable brothers, all of you are certainly convinced that to restore to the soul of a priest joy in, and enthusiasm for his vocation, interior peace and salvation, is an urgent and glorious ministry which has an incalculable influence on the multitude of souls. There will be times when you must exercise your authority by showing the just severity toward those few who, after having resisted your kindness, by their conduct cause scandal to the people of God, but you will take the necessary precautions to ensure their seeing the error of their ways. Following the example of our Lord Jesus, the shepherd and guardian of your souls, 142, do not crush the bruised reed, nor quench the smoldering wick, L43, like Jesus, heal their wounds, 144, save what was lost, 145, with eagerness and love go in search of the lost sheep, and bring him back to the warmth of the sheepfold, 146, and like him, try until the end, 147, to call back the unfaithful friend. 95. We are certain, venerable brothers, that you will leave nothing undone to foster, by your teaching, prudence and pastoral zeal, the ideal of consecrated celibacy among your clergy. We are sure, too, that you will never neglect those priests who have strayed from the house of God, their true home, no matter where their painful odyssey has led them, for they still remain your sons. ROLEOFDHE faithful. 96. Priestly virtue is a treasure that belongs to the whole church. It is an enrichment and a splendor above the ordinary, which redounds to the building up and the profit of the entire people of God. We wish therefore to address to all the faithful, our children in Christ, an affectionate and urgent exhortation. We wish that they too feel responsible for the virtue of Tihose brothers of theirs who have undertaken the mission of serving them in the priesthood for the salvation of their souls. They should pray and work for priestly vocations, They should help priests wholeheartedly, with filial love and ready collaboration. They should have the firm intention of offering them the consolation of a joyous response to their pastoral labors. They should encourage these, their fathers in Christ, to overcome the difficulties of every sort which they encounter as they fulfill their duties, with entire faithfulness, to the edification of all. In a spirit of faith and Christian love, they should foster a deep respect and a delicate reserve in their dealings with priests, on account of their condition as men entirely consecrated to Christ, and to the Church. Invitation to the Laity. 97. Our invitation goes out specially to those lay people who seek God with greater earnestness and intensity, and strive after Christian perfection, while living in the midst of their fellow men. By their devoted, and warm friendship they can be of great assistance to the Church's ministers, since it is the laity, occupied with temporal affairs, while at the same time aiming at a more generous and perfect conformity to their baptismal vocation, who are in a position, in many cases, to enlighten and encourage the priest. The integrity of his vocation, one that plunges him into the mystery of Christ and the Church, can't suffer harm from various circumstances, and from contamination by a destructive worldliness. In this way the whole people of God will honor Christ our Lord and those who represent him, and of whom he has said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me," 148, promising an assured reward to anyone who in any way shows charity toward those whom he has sent. 149. Conclusion. 98. Venerable brothers, pastors of God's flock throughout the world, and dearly beloved priests, our sons and brothers, as we come to the end of this letter which we have addressed to you, we invite you, with the soul responsive to Christ's great love, to turn your eyes and heart with renewed confidence and filial hope to the most loving Mother of Jesus and Mother of the Church, and to invoke for the Catholic priesthood our powerful and maternal intercession. In her the people of God admire and venerate the image of the Church, and model of faith, charity and perfect union with him. May Mary Virgin and Mother obtain for the Church, which also is hailed as Virgin and Mother, 150, to rejoice always, though with due humility, in the faithfulness of her priests to the sublime gift of holy virginity they have received, and to see it flourishing and appreciated ever more and more in every walk of life, so that the army of those who follow the Divine Lamb, wherever he goes, 151, may increase throughout the earth. 99. The Church proclaims her hope in Christ. She is conscious of the critical shortage of priests when compared with the spiritual necessities of the world's population, but she is confident in her expectation, which is founded on the infinite and mysterious power of grace, that the high spiritual quality of her ministers will bring about an increase also in their numbers, for everything is possible to God. L52. In this faith, and in this hope, may the apostolic blessing which we impart with all our heart be for all a pledge of heavenly graces and the testimony of our fatherly affection. Given at Rome, at St. Peter's, June 24, 1967, the feast of St. John the Baptist, in the fifth year of our pontificate. PAUL 6.